Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as I mentioned last Sunday, because of the uniqueness of this passage, 21 to 33, we just could not cover everything that Paul is actually addressing here and do justice in one go, in one study. So we are revisiting these verses. Last week we focused on marriage, relationship between husband and wife, and the instructions that we are given here by Paul for our marriages. And one of the main things that I think we need to keep in mind, especially in the day and age we live in, is that Christian marriage is a unique institution. It's like nothing in the world, and it should be like nothing in the world. It's unique in how it functions, what it does, what purpose it serves. We talked about, in his summary, what bottom line summary, what Paul gives us in verse 33 is, in a sense, what he was saying. You know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. That's the bottom line. And we talked about it last week, what it all means, what it is and what it is not. Especially for women, as we talked about how the culture has created in the past the picture of submission that wasn't biblical picture of submission. And how sometimes husbands, men, took advantage of these verses and misapplied them to mean one thing, and they themselves did not live what Paul expected men to live, husbands, that is, Jesus in their marriage. Men as head in our marriages, we are to represent Christ in our actions, to be like Christ. And that is huge duty, huge responsibility. And we talked about things in related to that. But again, bottom line is, we saw that what Paul gives us here in Ephesians is that a Christian marriage is a unique institution, something that speaks to the world about Christ and the church. And that's what we're going to focus today. We're going to focus on church and Christ, what Christ has done for us and what we as a church are to do and how we are to respond to Christ, who is our bridegroom. Now, we're going to read these verses again, but we're going to focus on church and Christ. So, going back to verse 21, when we see submitting to one another in fear of God, that was the foundation of everything that we have read in last week for husbands and wives. We talked about how even husbands are to be submitted to Christ, primarily. Husband's submission to Christ gives them the right to have the authority that Christ has given him as a head of a household. Now, when we talk about this, we see this is the theme that we will go through specifically for the church. It says, wives, 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the focus here right now is that Christ is the head of the church. It means that he is in charge. He is in the authority. We talked about what submission is. Submission is not blindly following. Submission is recognizing that somebody is in authority over you. They have been put in that place, and we are to submit ourselves to them. And we talked about previously how from our daily lives, we know those examples quite well. We submit ourselves to the Canadian government and the laws of this land. We submit to the authority of police and other people who have been put in a position of authority. That does not make them any better. It just puts them in that place, and we are to submit ourselves under that authority. Now, when we talk about Christ being the head of the church, that means that we as a church are to submit to him. In the picture he creates of wives submitting to her husbands, he says, just as the church submits to Christ. Notice that Paul, as we talked last week, makes a lot of assumptions. One of the assumptions last week was assumption that Paul is giving in these instructions, the husband is submitting himself to the Lord and he is leading in the proper way. Here the assumption is the church has submitted itself to the headship of Christ. Now this is key, because is that always the case? Sadly not. I would love to say that the church as a whole is always subject to Christ. But that's not always the case. Therefore, the thing that we need to do is put ourselves under His authority. You see, now as followers of Jesus, as His church, as His bride, we are under Him. Meaning that He leads us, He takes care of us, He provides for our spiritual and other needs. He is everything to us. He is the one we look to for direction. Now, that does not mean that you cannot sometimes ask the Lord questions. Why, Lord? Why cannot it be this way? That's not lack of submission, nor even lack of trust. Think of Jesus, perfect example of somebody living by faith. He asked the Father two very interesting questions, didn't he? When he was going through the worst time that anyone could ever go through. In Garden of Gethsemane was the first question. And that was, is there any other way? He didn't question Father's will. He never questioned God's knowing what's best. He just asked, is there any other way? But he also submitted himself to the authority of the Father. But let your will be done. And we see perfect example of submission. So it's not bad. Never think that, oh, if you have questions to the Lord, that it's something you should never ask. It's okay. It's actually part of submission. Recognizing that you're talking to Him. You need to talk to Him. You need to ask Him. You're not operating independently of God. You see, oftentimes we can think, oh, I'm too ashamed to share my concerns with the Lord. Like He never knows. Sometimes we feel ashamed as individuals to share with others our fears and concerns. But because we submit ourselves unto Him, He, first of all, knows them all. But secondly, He wants us to express it to Him. Because when we do that, we acknowledge that He is in control. When Jesus was on the cross, what was His second question? Why have you forsaken me? Those are powerful words. I mean, we could talk for hours about that. Did Jesus display lack of faith, trust, will to submit? By no means. He actually, I would say, fully displayed submission to the will of the Father. So, we see that as being a perfect example of how to trust and how to submit. And one of the ways for us in practical sense that we can see ourselves, are we submitted unto Him, is again, are we following His Word? We know we can trust it. We know that it's reliable. We know it's His Word. So how do we treat His Word? Is His Word to us? Or just an opinion? Sometimes I fear that too many people in a church are approaching the Word as just an opinion. I disagree with it, therefore I'm not going to live it. Oh, I don't like that part. I'm uncomfortable. I'm never going to... You know, when they read the Bibles and they know which part is coming, they just skip it. When confronted with society about, well, what does the Bible say, they just kind of, I don't take it that seriously or whatever. All that shows lack of submission unto Jesus, the headship of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commandments. He is the words, as we are told in John. So when we look at ourselves, the best way to examine ourselves, are we submitted unto the headship of Christ as individuals, as a church? Are we submitting ourselves unto the Word of God? Is the Word of God the authority that we build our lives upon, that the church is being built upon? He is that foundation, as we talked about before. You know, in our day and age, it's becoming more and more obvious that if you stick to the words, you're going to be labeled a certain way. And people don't want to be labeled. Nobody likes to be called names, falsely accused. Nobody enjoys that. I mean, if you do, there's something wrong with you. I certainly don't like that. But you know what? It's totally worth it, because I know to whom I have submitted myself to. I fall, we fall under the authority of His words, His directions, His guidance for our lives, guidance for the church, for all of us. And I find it sad that sometimes as Christians or as churches are willing to submit themselves to the criticism of an ignorant society rather than submitting themselves under the authority of Almighty loving God. And oftentimes I think that starts when we start doubting His Word in the first place. It starts with His words that tells us something and we start questioning it. Questioning, oh, I don't think that's good, Lord. We move from asking questions to actually doubting Him, that He knows what He's doing. You see, when we submit ourselves under the authority of Christ, we recognize that He knows what He's doing. When He calls us to do something, we recognize that's the best way. We may not know how that will turn out. We may not even understand why He's going to do it the way He's doing it. But we should not doubt that He knows the best way. Because Jesus is our Savior, as we are told here. He's the Savior of the body. He's making reference to Him, as we talked about last week. This is not referring to husbands, but to Christ, that He is the Savior of the body. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. You know what's beautiful about this analogy? Is that, think about it, your own body. Your head, your brain, functions always for your body's best interest. Doesn't it? Sometimes your hands, your legs, your body will want to do something that you go, what? I did not tell it to do that. Even in our own bodies, we experience this body rebellion at times. But the beautiful thing about Christ is He cares about all of us, the whole body of Christ. We are members of His body. He takes care of us. He's our Savior. Therefore, we fully put our trust in Him. He is the one who provides everything we need. And we talked about last week, you know, with husbands, this becomes very significant. As husbands, we are to provide spiritual leadership to our wives, spiritual care, physical and mental care also. And then we go and see, as he talks in 25 to husbands and says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Herself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a great reminder of how Christ loves us. One of the best examples is giving Himself for us, for the church. You know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's what happened on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident, wasn't some misfortunate circumstances that led to His crucifixion. It wasn't some gross abuse of justice. It was God's plan all along to provide salvation for us so that we will not have to die and suffer. As we have seen in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, when Paul tells us, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." He gave Himself for us. We were dead. We were in trespasses and sins, condemned. And He took the punishment on Himself. That's the example of love. Husbands, how to love. But because Christ, that's how He loves us. We know that He never broke any laws. He never did anything wrong. So because of that, and He was without sin, death wouldn't be a normal result for Him. Yet He chose to die for us. In Hebrews 12:2, we are told that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because He loves you. He loves the church. Most cherished possession. Do you remember when we were in Book of Acts? And how Saul of Tarshish went, as we are told in Book of Acts, breathing murder, causing havoc to the church, imprisoning, causing Christians to go be killed and so forth. On his murderous path to destroy the church was on the road to Damascus, and he encountered Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them?" "No, why are you persecuting me?" What a beautiful picture of His love. He fully identified with His church. You see, a slight parallel for us husbands. Do you see any attacks on your wife as an attack on you? You should. That's how Christ loves the church. That's how He loves us. And it's interesting, it wasn't just that He died, gave Himself for us, that He also sanctifies us. This word hagazia means to make holy. And it literally refers in a ceremonial sense. It was very familiar to the Jewish law and to the Jews, the Mosaic law, in where we person is made pure or consecrated for the service to God, for worship. He makes us acceptable. He makes us holy. He makes us to be always in a state of ability to come before God because His righteousness is now upon us. And it's something that He did for us, not that we did for ourselves. And notice again the emphasis that He cleanses us with His Word. You see, God's Word has cleansing effect. It's one of the tools, I would say one of the main tools that God uses in this process of sanctification. It's the more we're in a word, the more we study it, the more we read it, the more we hear it. Anyway, we have more word in our lives, the more cleansing happens. The word washing. Just think how pleasant it is to go in a pool when the weather's so hot as it is right now. To be in a cool shower. You feel extra clean. You feel refreshed. That's what the Word of God does. Now, some have tried to ascribe this passage that refers to water baptism, but I think that you can only make that to be the case if you wanted to make it to be the case, not because that's what Paul is saying. Even Charles Spurgeon, who was Baptist himself, clearly stated that this not refers to baptism here. But one thing I want to mention is very important. I can say it here, and I've been saying it here, and I will keep saying it here, how important it is to be under the words, to read it, to study it, to be immersed in it. But that only goes so far, because I can explain it, but not fully. Because to understand this, you have to experience it for yourself. You have to experience the power of God's Word changing you, washing you. I can convince you as much as I can try. I can explain it as much as I can. But it will only go so far. You need to experience this. And if you have experienced, you know how wonderful it is. How beautiful the cleansing effect of the Word of God is. When you have a hard day, struggling day, just to come under the words and let it cleanse you. When you find yourself in the midst of sin, come under the word and let it cleanse you. When you're in the midst of doubts and confusion, come under the word, let it cleanse you. You need to experience it to know the full power of it, and then this makes full sense. You know, all I could say is there's nothing like it. I love it. That's why I do what I do. That's why I'm part of this movement, because the moment I came under the Word, the more I immersed myself in the Word, it changed me. It changed my mind and changed my habit. It's changed me. And there's absolutely nothing like it. We see that Christ wants us to present us as a glorious church that is without spot or wrinkle. You know, in recent decades, it's been very popular to promote products that will do that for your clothes. No spots, no wrinkle. But Christ has been doing this for 2,000 years with His church, with us. And what's beautiful is that He is still working. It's not like He did something. He did the work of salvation that was completed. But once He provided salvation, He's continued to work on our behalf. In Romans 8:34, we read, "Who is he who condemns us? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us?" In his question, Paul points out something very beautiful. He prays for us. Christ prays for you. Even now, every moment. Talk about feeling special. I mean, wouldn't many of us, if there's a famous person that we like, that we think is like, oh, this, it would be great to actually know this person. It would be actually cool to hear them even mention me, maybe in public. But guess what? Christ mentions your name in the presence of the Father. prays for us. He is the one who is proud of us for himself, because we're his church. Also in Hebrews, it's a great book, and in chapter 7 and in previous chapters, the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about Melchizedek and the priesthood, that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, different kind of priesthood than Levitical. And in 7:24 to 27, the author tells us this: but he, because he continues forever, obviously speaking of Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Now, again, what could be said about these verses, but what some of the things to notice is that he continually lives to make intercession. This idea that he is interceding for us, for his church. So when he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, what did that mean? It will not prevail. Why? Because he is our head. It cannot prevail against Christ. We are his. We are part of his body. He cannot be defeated. That's a great comfort to know. We are his bride. And in John 3:29, Revelation 21:9, and 22:17, this idea of the church as a bride is communicated. That's why Paul uses this picture. Husbands, has equaling Christ, and wives equaling the church. He is our groom. We are his bride. And he's the best groom that could ever be. We as husbands can make mistakes how we treat our wives, but he never makes mistakes how he treats us. That's the best thing about it. He's the perfect head. I'm going to read another quote that I found very interesting. It says, since the church is not fit for Christ by nature, he resolved to make her so by grace. He could not be in communion with sin, therefore it must be purged away. Perfect holiness was absolutely necessary in one who was able to be the bride of Christ. His purpose is to work that in her and to make her meet to he, his spouse, eternally. The great means by which he attempts to do is this: by giving himself for her. We didn't deserve it. It's fully by him. Bottom line is, there was nothing beautiful about us. We were not beautiful, not pretty. You know, when we choose our wives, when we fall in love, we fall in love partially because we like our wives, how she looks like. Christ didn't look at us and go, "Wow, I'm blown away." No, I was like, "Whoa, terrible. Smells ugly. Can't say anything right, can't do anything right. Who would want to marry that?" Well, he did. Because he loved us. Because he was the only one who changed us into his beautiful brides to be without spot or wrinkle. The idea here isn't the bride is in this state without spot and wrinkle. Before the wedding day, as we see in Revelation, but on the wedding day, we will be like that, without spot and wrinkle, when we're in His presence. You will be presented as a glorious church. And what's interesting is that it will be obvious. Now you can look at the church and go, messy. It is. It's okay. Process of sanctification is being done. But once we're with Him, it will be acknowledged without spot and wrinkle. It will be in glorified state. Another quote, he says, when He presents her to Himself with all the principalities and powers and the seared ranks, for all the potentates of heaven looking on at this marvelous thing and scrutinizing and examining her, there will not be a single blemish. There will not be a spot upon her. The most careful examination will not be able to detect the slightest speck of unworthiness or of sin. Why? Because Christ. This is what He's doing. And what a wonderful thing to realize this is how He takes care of us. He's not done. If you get impatient with yourself, upset with yourself, it's like, oh, I should have done this better. I should have reacted this way. He's working on you. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but He will make us to the point, that point one day. He wants to make us holy and without blemish. It's not a question of if, but it will happen. Verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Notice this idea. The Lord cherishes the church. Last week I mentioned to husbands, you need to, how important it is to cherish our wives. But notice this, the Lord cherishes the church. And we talked about the members being equal and so forth. Married and unmarried, know that you are cherished by Him. What does it mean to cherish? To think, oh, not a big deal. No, to think highly of it. To put it in a place of great honor and esteem in your eyes. So when it says the Lord cherishes the church, you're cherished. Very much so. If you ever find yourself of doubting, wondering your own words, significance, and so forth, hey, He cherishes you. He prays for you. Look what He has already done for you. You know, we can look again in the world today, we can look at our society and the way things are going, and people can get discouraged. Don't be. If you're His, He's still working. The power of Christ is much greater than the power of any society, culture, army, or whatever. He's on the throne. As the one on the throne, He cherishes you. That's a beautiful thing. For we are, verse 30, members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. We are members of Christ's body again. As we have seen in chapter 4, 1 through 16, when we looked at it in a little bit more detail, we all are members of His body. We all have different functions. We don't all do the same thing. Just as in our own bodies, we have different members, but they're all important. Isn't it amazing that something so small and what it seems at times very insignificant and unnoticeable as a pinky toe, when you hit it, your whole body pays attention to it. And the more pain it is, Your whole body lets you know. It cannot ignore the pain. Why? Because it's an important member. So no matter what member of the body you are a member of His body. Again, think of our physical bodies. Your brain, your head, gives order to your toes what to do. Hopefully some of you are trying it now. Same for Christ. There's no insignificant member. He cares for every one of them. And He gives commands to every one of them. And He gives commands to you. You are cherished. When I hit my toe, I cherish my toe. We can take it for granted, the members we have, and when they function well, and pay attention to them only when they hurt. But that's not with Christ. He cherishes every member at all times. Praise for it. In the picture we've seen when we talked last time, the intimacy and the connection the husband and wives to have, this is the picture of the church in Christ. There's an intimacy that's being formed like no other. Unique, special, separate, holy, beautiful. That's why Christian marriage and Christian intimacy is a very significant thing. A very beautiful thing, a very different thing than the world, because it talks about our relationship with Christ. That's why marriages at times can be wonderful examples of the truth to the world. A Christian marriage done in the proper way becomes a wonderful witness to the world. And the day and age we live in, it's a greater requirement upon us to make that clear statement that our marriages are different than the world's. And Paul clearly states, this is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. As we talked before, the church itself was a great mystery, something that was unknown previously but has now been revealed. It's not some kind of a hidden thing now that is accessible by specific knowledge or specific group. It was hidden in the past, now it's been revealed. We talked about it when we were in Ephesians chapter 3. And we talked about one of those mysteries was that in the body of Christ, there will be Jews and Gentiles together, equal. Brothers and sisters, all coming together as one. In the world today, all people of all nations, all shapes, cultures, equal members of the body of Christ. But also, another part of that mystery is this relationship, how marriage speaks about our relationship with Christ. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, we saw last week when we talked about marriage and foundation of marriage and so forth. We've seen that God laid it to be one man, one woman from the beginning. But what we also see in the Old Testament, there have been many saints who did not obey that commandment. And they have, in a sense, suffered consequences because of those decisions that they have made. But when you look at the New Testament, it's even clearer, even more stricter, how often this relationship between one man, one woman, and the bond of marriage is important. Because now we realize that the marriage speaks about this relationship. And anything beyond that does not speak of that relationship at all. That's why it is significant. One of the commentators said an interesting thing. He said, woman was made at the beginning as the result of an operation which God performed upon man. How does the church come into being? As the result of operation which God performed on the second man, His only begotten beloved Son on Calvary's Hill. A deep sleep fell upon Adam. And then deep sleep fell upon Son of God. He gave up the ghost. He expired, and there in that operation the church was taken out. As the woman was taken out of Adam, so the church is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, And it is from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side that the church comes. And it's a beautiful picture, beautiful reality of what marriage is. That's why Paul uses husbands, wives, church, Christ in this picture. That's why it is important for us to go through it and really understand what's being said. That's why our marriages are to be different. That's why husbands love as Christ loved the church. And that's impossible for us. In our nature, as we talked last week, man, we'll mess up. We can be very selfish. We can be hard-headed and whatever. We need Christ. As He made the church function, He can help us be the husbands He called us to be. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to their authority that He was given by the Christ, as He desires to follow Christ. Because your submission speaks to the world of our own submission to the Lord. But we both, as husbands and wives, submit to Christ. And husbands primarily. You see, that's why this passage was important. That's why this section was important. That's why these instructions were important. Because in the day and age that Paul wrote this, how was Ephesus? What was Ephesus known for? Just like many big cities in that day, like Corinth, Athens, Rome, immorality. The view of marriage in that day, in that society, was totally different than what Paul, than what Christ, than what the New Testament teaches us the marriage is. And I can repeat a lot of things I said last week, but the important thing is, society's view of marriage was wrong. And Christians were told to be different in our dealings with people around us, but even in our marriages, how we treat each other. That's why one commandment for a wife, one commandment for a husband. But they seem so impossible because they depend on us, first of all, submitting to Christ and seeking His face. Wives, if you want to be respecting your husbands and be as He has called you, submit to Christ first. Seek His face to do that. Husbands, if you want your wives to submit to you, well, first, love them as Christ loved the church. But to do that, you first need to submit to Christ. And then He can give you the ability to love your wives the way Christ loves the church. That's why it's so beautiful when you look at this. People in the past have looked at these verses from totally sometimes wrong perspectives and taken the wrong conclusions out of it. But also, those who didn't, who looked at it for what it is, they became a testimony to the world. And I find it interesting that at the birth of church, Roman Empire, it was a horrible place in many senses to live in, morally speaking. I mean, I don't know if you've been following the AD Bible Continues series that were being shown, but they did a pretty good job of just showing the atmosphere of that day. That was the environment the church was birthed. And it's interesting, just several hundred years later, the church changed the Roman world. Did it use swords? Did it use threatenings? Rebellion? No. It lived. It lived their submission unto the headship of Christ. They loved Him. They obeyed His commandments. They loved their fellow man. And in their marriages, they were faithful to Christ, first of all, and then to their spouse. And that's the calling for us. And next week we'll continue the same thoughts as he goes in chapter 6, talking about parenting. And in our day will be more related to how we are to do our jobs and how we are to be, whether it be employers or employees. But he continues with this idea of submission. You see, it's not just wives, men. It's us submitting to one another, but primarily submitting to Christ. Why? Because when you look at this, there's no better person to submit to than Him. No worthier person to submit to than Him. No greater person to submit to than Him. Because He loves you very much. And if this doesn't make it clear, nothing will. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your words. Thank You for loving us. Jesus, thank You that You love us, Your church. Not just this church, but all the churches. You love Your people. We're cherished. We're nourished. We're provided for. We're being sanctified. We're being taken care of. You pray for us. You think of us. What a wonderful thing. Lord, I pray that this truth, this reality of how valued we are to You will remain with us. Lord, not just this week. And I pray it will be a clear reality this week. But as we go on, that we will not forget it. That we will not forget how loved we are. You did so much for us. And all we can say, thank You. Lord, help us to be submitting ourselves unto Your authority. For those of us who are husbands, we pray, Lord, You will help us by Your Spirit to love our wives as You love us. Lord, that we will be the ones submitting ourselves under Your authority and being the spiritual leaders You called us to be. And those of us who are not married, but maybe will be soon and one day, pray the same thing. Lord, for wives, I pray same. Lord, You will be their help. That You will help them to be submitting themselves to You, to their husbands, and only to their husbands. And Lord, that we will, in our marriages, speak to the world that it's a different kind of a marriage. That it will speak clearly of Your love for the church. So I pray for all the marriages and future marriages in this room. Lord, may You be the center of it. May You be exalted. May You be our help. May You be everything that we need You to be. And then may all of us willingly submit to Your authority so that we would be this picture of You and the church. And Lord, I thank You that bottom line, it's not up to us to make this happen. You're already making it possible. It's up to us to trust You and rely upon You to help us. Lord, to make Your words, You the center of it all, the center of our marriages, of our lives. So Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You. Lord, may You this week be glorified in us and through us. Lord, may we truly, in our actions, communicate Your love for us and for the world. Help us by Your Spirit. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.